Right. Ah, good work.
We're going to continue in the book of James this morning, James chapter 3. We've got to that part now with holidays and different things going on. It's a little bump in the road. It's hard to keep the flow going. I'm not going to do a big review this morning, just in chapter 3, the first part of it, 2 weeks ago. This is kind of my amplified version of it, just to speed things up a little bit this morning. James starts off in chapter 1 and says, "My brothers, do not be many teachers." And remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience, mainly Jewish, not all. But when he uses that word, many teachers, it's the same thing as rabbi in their culture. Rabbi was just a term of honor. It didn't mean teacher, although the rabbis were teachers, but they called them rabbis just out of honor for them and what they were teaching. But he uses, says, "My brothers, be not many teachers. Do not assume the places of greater influence, knowing that we will receive greater judgment. For we stumble and are tripping all in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body." Verse 3 says, "Behold," and that is, I put the exclamation point there because it is an imperative verb in the Greek, meaning it's a commandment. He's saying, "Behold, perceive this, look at this. What I'm about to say is very important and is a commandment to look at this and perceive this." It says, "We thrust bits in the mouths of horses." I think the literal version in the King James says, "We put bits in the mouths of horses." But I think the emphasis is how you put a bit in the mouth of a horse. It says, "We thrust bits in the mouths of horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, where the violent impulse of the one steering, or the helmsman, purposes." We went through this. I've seen the example and understand the example of the size of the bit in comparison to the size of the horse. And I understand the size of the rudder in comparison to the size of the ship. But I think the real emphasis in what he's talking about the words that we use. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then he goes on to talk about we thrust bits in the mouths of horses. The very small rudder, it goes wherever the violent impulse of the one steering purposes. And we use our words sometimes the same way. Just so the tongue also, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how little a fire kindles how large a forest. How often do we in our lives, or have we in our lives, we thrust our words into the mouths of other people to get the behavior we want. We manipulate people. So that we can be like the helmsman and it's going to go wherever we want it to go. Okay, we do it with our kids, we do it with our coworkers, we do it with a lot of different ways, but we use our words to get the actions to control the people that way, to get them to do what we want to do. And I think that's what he's warning us about more than anything is, you know, look at this. We do this, and the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. And behold, how little a fire kindles how large a forest. And the tongue is a fire, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a system of injustice. A world of iniquity, I believe, is what most translations say. But this is kind of our little version of it. Ours, I say ours. We kind of work this through together. So it is a system of injustice. So the tongue is established among our members, defiling all the body, and setting on fire the cycle of the generations, and being inflamed by Gehenna. Now remember, Gehenna was the valley to the southwest of Jerusalem, where I think it was during Ahab's days when they were worshiping Moloch. They were sacrificing their children to the god Moloch, meaning they were causing them to pass through the fire, and that's the fire that it's talking about. And when you really take that verse into context and what he's talking about, he says, the tongue is a fire, a system of injustice. So the tongue is established among our members, defiling all the body and setting on fire the cycle of the generation. It's the cycle of the lineage. It's talking about generational curses. The sins of Adam were passed down through his sons because of the words that they were speaking. The things that we do, the way that we try to control people, the way that we're doing all of this, we end up sacrificing the coming generations. We sacrifice our children by the words of our mouths. And James is saying, think about what you're saying. hold on a minute. The tongue is uncontrollable. We got a problem here. It is a system of injustice, and it is established, so the tongue is established among our members, and it defiles all the body. And I don't think it's just my tongue defiles my body. I think my tongue can defile this body. Your tongue can defile this body, all of us together. It's looking on a whole lot bigger scope. And by the tongue, I defile my family, that looking at my family unit as the body. I can defile my children. And what I do, the defilement that I speak into their lives, they will also speak into the lives of others. And it just keeps getting worse. It just keeps growing. This thing, and it lights it all on fire. It kindles. How small is the tongue? It kindles how large a forest. There's your review. And he continues on in verse 7 and says, "For every species of beast, both indeed of birds, of creeping things, and of sea animals, is tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one of men is able to tame the tongue. It is an unrestrainable evil full of death-dealing poison. By this we bless God and the Father, and by this we curse men, having come into being according to the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives or a vine figs, so neither can a fountain produce both salt water and sweet. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior in meekness of wisdom." I want to break those verses down a little bit this morning. I don't know what it is, but God always leads me to these little words like four. And then afterwards I look at it and go, why am I teaching this? For some reason, these are the words that jump out at me. They are, when you start catching these little participles in the Greek language, it's like turning points. Okay? These little things will help you follow what that thread is that James, when he started off to write this letter to them, those little particles will keep you on participles. Particles. I keep saying particles. I can even see the word in my mind, and it's not particles. It's participles. Those little words will keep you following his intent, the intent of his heart when he began to write this. And if the intent of his heart, if it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, then they're the things that the Holy Spirit will use to keep you right on track to follow that vein of truth through the whole writing. The word "for" means verily, as the case stands. The Greek word, which is gar, is a part I wrote it wrong, that's why. Is a particle of affirmation. Golly, I'm going to go back and have to look at that. That's like the word that's hanging me up this morning. It's what? It's my tongue. Yes, and it is a world of fire. And yours are all laughing at me this morning. So, it is affirmation and conclusion. The word "for" affirms what has just been established in the previous verses and then says, and this is the conclusion or the consequence of it. Okay? So it's like this turning point. It says, now listen, everything we just established in those verses, or actually in, yeah, whew, I'm on it this morning. What we just established in this, and basically that last statement, so the tongue is a fire, a system of injustice. So the tongue is established among our members, defiling all the body and setting on fire the cycle of generations and being inflamed by Gehenna. The fire is used to sacrifice the next generation. And it says, for, verily, truly, as the case stands, okay, as the case stands, this is the consequence of it. Okay? And then it goes on to the word species. That word species just means nature. Figuratively meaning the native disposition, okay? The nature of it. So this verse might read, truly, as the case stands, every natural disposition of not only wild beasts, but also of birds, not only of reptiles, but also of sea animals, is being tamed and has been tamed to the natural disposition of humans. Yet the tongue no one of men is able to tame. Now, you know as well as I do, that we don't have tame great white sharks. Anybody in the business of doing that, have at it. I've watched the shows. I'm not interested. I don't think it's talking about taming them as in making them a pet. But because of man's natural disposition, and because of the way we use our words, and because we manipulate people, and because of the sin in our lives, we have changed the very natural disposition of all of the animal kingdom. Their behavior is twisted and defiled and perverted in some way other than what God created to function as. So what we see, although we still see a system that is functioning, and we call it the cycle of life and all those things, it is not what God created it to be because the sin of man has defiled it. We've made it what it is, not by our own intention, but as a byproduct of our sin. It has changed everything. Does that make a little more sense? And it says, truly as the case stands, because of the things we established earlier in the verses, every natural disposition of not only wild beasts, but also of birds, not only of reptiles, but also of sea animals, is being tamed and has been being tamed to the natural disposition of humans. Yet the tongue, no one of men is able to tame. And it is an unrestrainable evil. Unrestrainable, you look at that word, I think it's pretty much self-explanatory the way it's translated there. It means you can't hold it down. I think they say that the tongue is the strongest muscle in the human body. I mean, have somebody stick out their tongue and try to hold on to it. She can't do it. It's strong, okay? But it says it is unrestrainable evil. That word, kakos, is the same word that we looked at in chapter 1, verse 13. It means intrinsically worthless, meaning in and of itself, it has no value or merit, so it is objectively injurious. In and of itself, it's nothing. It has nothing good to offer in and of itself. So it is naturally causes injury in everything that it does. The tongue's natural disposition is evil or worthless. It is of no value. So its method or way of performing is injurious defense. I'll let you think on that one for a minute. Marcos, can you dim those lights just a little bit? It seems really bright. The tongue's natural disposition is evil or worthless. It is of no value, so its method or way of performing is injurious defense. It is full of death-dealing poison. Full means distended. This is like taking a... Distended means it is bursting, on the verge of bursting in every direction. Not just out, but just in every direction. So, anybody ever taken a balloon? You get a good balloon and you just keep blowing? And by not because you stuck it with something sharp or anything, but just blow on the balloon until it explodes. Anybody ever done that when you were a kid? Anybody's mother allow them to do that? Because most of the time it's the moms that don't want to hear the balloons pop, so they stop the child. Stop playing with that! But you take a balloon, and right there at that point, I mean, it's still a balloon to nothing, right there. When it comes right there to where it almost bursts, that's distended. It is absolutely at its fullest capacity before it actually changes its whole form. There's the tongue. Full of evil. It is distended with death-bearing poison. It is poison in which its bearing or heading, in nautical terms, is death. Meaning everything that comes out of your tongue in its natural disposition is setting everything on a course whose end is death. Because there is no life in it, remember? There's nothing good in and of itself. Intrinsically, there is nothing good in your tongue. And the part that gets me is it says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the tongue is distended full of all of this, what's in my heart? Without Christ, what's in our heart? Nothing that's going to lead, nothing that's going to have anything life-giving. It's all going to lead to death. Truly, as the case stands, every natural disposition of not only wild beasts, but also of birds, not only of reptiles, but also of sea animals, is being tamed and has been being tamed to the natural disposition of humans. Yet the tongue, no one of men is able to tame. It is of an unrestrainable, injurious nature, distending with poison with which can only end in death upon the completion of its course. And that just makes you just not want to say a word anymore. James?
In my marriage, there was not Christ in our life.
Mm-hmm. yours and every other marriage that's ever ended in divorce. This is the problem. We can't keep our mouth shut. The tongue, no one of men is able to tame. I can't, in and of myself, I don't have the power to not say things. It's only when I will surrender my tongue to Christ that I have any hope. No one of men is able to tame the tongue. I think about this and just go, wow. Death. The end of its course, in every word that I speak, the end of its course is death. The scriptures go on and says, by this we bless God and the Father, and by this we curse men who've come into being according to the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives or a vine figs, so neither can a fountain produce both salt and sweet water. Whew. We're not going to break those verses down. I just think those verses just speak for themselves. Anybody have anything to say after talking about the tongue? It's like, whoo. But this verse. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior and meekness of wisdom. To be wise is sophos in the Greek, and it is one who is skilled, an expert. It is one who is able to form the best plans and able to use the best means for their execution. The word knowing, I had a blast with this one. Epistemon is the Greek, and it means endued with knowledge, understanding, expertise. This word is the equivalent to the English word scientist. Okay, now, this just gets me going. I start looking at this stuff, and I don't just take it for granted that I understand what a scientist is. I get it that it's got the IST on the end of it, so a scientist is going to have to be an expert in science. But what science? I mean, I like to look at it just plain and simple, what's science? So I look it up, and science is a branch of knowledge or study dealing with a body of facts or truths systematically arranged and showing the operation of general laws. And then it had this. Science, plain and simple, science is systematized knowledge in general. Okay? So that word is equivalent to scientist, which means it is one that is an expert in systematized knowledge in general. There's knowing. Jim, you're a scientist. Is that pretty much explain it right there? All right, thank you. That's all I wanted to do. There's my confirmation and we'll move on. Science is systematized knowledge in general. So that word means to be endued with knowledge. It is a scientist. It is one who is an expert, okay? And notice in that definition it said a branch of knowledge. It's talking about certain areas. You may be a scientist in this area of study. Okay? Basically what we're doing when we come together on Sunday mornings, and the way I study is systematically, okay, we're taking all of the things into the Word of God, the historical context, the language, all of this stuff. Actually, we are breaking this Word down right now, and we are systematizing this Word. We are being scientists of the Greek language this morning. But for the purpose of the Word of God. The root word of that word is epistemi. It means epi, which means over. And remember, it's talking supernatural. Epi, over, and histemi, to stand. To be endued with knowledge is one who has overstanding. It's what we call understanding. It's the ability to see the systematic overview of something, what we might call the bigger picture. So to have understanding means that I can take a subject, and it's like I supernaturally over it, and I can see how all of these systems within that function together to come out with one purpose. That's understanding. That's overstanding. It made a whole, it's like, well, now I understand what it means. Now I overstand what it means. Does that make sense? Like, all of a sudden, it's like the English language is like it takes the Greek and turns it upside down. the simple definition of it is that if I have understanding, it means it's like I can see the bigger picture, and it's like I'm overstanding over all of it, and I can see how everything is functioning. I see in our town, you see, we know in our mind, okay, there's some restaurants down here, it's close to the freeway, the gas stations, you know what's going down there on that end of town, you know what's going on in different areas of town, but you take and fly over it or hover over it in a helicopter and you can see a Monday morning all functioning together within the city. You can see where the heavy traffic is. Yeah, Corning, heavy traffic, huh? Anybody ever notice that traffic is different in the summertime than it is in the school year? It's like crazy in the mornings. You think the whole town's dead. The first day of summer, it's like the town died. Where is everybody? It's like it's not going on. But imagine, I use that as an example of just overstanding something. You're looking over it. You're seeing how everything is functioning together with one purpose. Yes. Do you think there's a difference? Well, go ahead.
Overstanding is being able to look down on something and see how it functions. Understanding is to operate under your overstanding.
Do you understand? Do you understand what he's understanding right now? Okay. Yeah. In the context of this verse, though, I just want to really stay focused on that specific word. James is asking the question, who is wise and overstanding among you? Who thinks himself to know what's going on? Who's got it together? That's the question that he's asking everybody. So I want to, in the context of what he's talking about here, he's posing a question. But you got to understand the words before you really understand the question. He's setting them up. Big time. James? We're still stuck there. Yeah. I mean, are we all on the same page? I mean, you're all going to go home thinking, do I really understand overstanding? Think on it, ponder on it, and if you all understand, then I'll let you overstand it next Sunday. How's that? Cindy? Yeah. When by the time we get to the end of this, everything that Bruce said and everything where everybody's kind of looking at this right now, it's all going to make sense. Okay? We're getting there. This, it all happens. But I want everybody, James is posing a question. Who is wise and knowing among you? Who's the one that's an expert and skilled at making the best plans and executing them? Who's the one that has overstanding of everything that's going on in your life right now? Who really understands everything that's going on? Let him show his works by his good behavior in meekness of wisdom. Who is wise? Who is skilled in forming the best plans and able to use the best means to execute them and has perfect overstanding? One who has systematic knowledge. Who's the expert among you? Let it be evident from the ideal manner of their actions. Let him show his works by his good behavior. The good behavior is just the ideal manner. It's not about what he's doing. It's not about how well he does it, but that it would be in the ideal manner. If he truly has wisdom, even how he's, the action itself will be perfect. And it will be done in the ideal manner. Anybody capable of doing that? In meekness of wisdom. And I'm going to start with the word wisdom on purpose. Wisdom, yes, it is absolutely tied to the word wise. Actually, the word wise is the root word of Sophia, where we get the word wisdom. Wisdom is broad and full intelligence in the forming and execution of the best plans. So if you are wise, it's because you have wisdom. If someone's to say you have wisdom, it's because you're wise. They're both just like this, okay? But it says in meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is a broad and full intelligence in the forming and execution of the best plans. Wisdom is skill, tact, expertise in any art. Wisdom is skill in the affairs of life. And this was another one of those funny words that I just had to look up. The affairs of life. Affairs is business of any kind, that which is done or is to be done. A word of very indefinite and undefinable signification. It's not focusing on one part of it. So it says skill, wisdom is the skill in the affairs of life. It means everything that pertains to life. Everything. Every single part of it. From bathing to eating to relationship to absolutely what is life? What is the definition of life? It's like you're the human body eating every single, all these systems that are in the human body all work together. But even the human body doesn't contain all of life, because then it takes the relationship between two people. The relationship, the friendship that I have with Eric is life. In Christ, it's life-giving. Okay? In and of ourselves, me outside of Christ, him outside of Christ, it's going to bring nothing but death. Okay? Because Eric's tongue is full of poison. So is mine. There's been enough death and destruction in my life to prove that. The affairs of life. Everything having to do with life. Wisdom recognizes strengths and weaknesses and uses both to advantage. Now, I'm going to just let you think on that for a minute and tie this all together in a minute. But wisdom recognizes strengths and weaknesses and knows how to use them both for advantage. Okay? Wisdom is perfect. You either have wisdom or you don't. You either get it or you don't. True wisdom lacks nothing. So meekness. Meekness is, we talked about this in chapter 1. It says, in meekness receives the grafted word, the engrafted word. Meekness is a disposition of accepting God's dealings with us as good. Because of that, we do not resist, we do not dispute or resist him. When you have meekness or you are meek, you wholly rely on God to defend against injustice. Meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is a state of being in which I trust in his goodness and ability to work all things ultimately for the good of those who love him. Ha ha ha. Yeah, it's right exactly where we're heading. Oop, wrong button. Let me see where I'm at here. Meekness of wisdom. This is meekness that is birthed or generated out from wisdom. If you have wisdom, you can't help but be meek. It produces meekness. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, with meekness, inseparable from true wisdom. If you have true wisdom, the result of that is meekness. And James poses that question, who's wise and knowing among you? Let him make it evident by the ideal manner of his actions in meekness of wisdom. Not just make it evident in the ideal manner of your actions, but in meekness of wisdom. If you truly have understanding, if you truly are wise and knowing, then you should have meekness of wisdom. If you're truly wise, having wisdom, you will be meek. Remember, James is asking the question, and then he reveals the fruit that should be evident in the life of someone who is wise and knowing. And I don't know anybody that has perfectly done that except for Christ. If we will see, I mean, I think about this, I don't know, I think about this in some weird ways, I guess. Anybody watch that movie Iron Man? Anybody seen that? I'm not like recommending or nothing else. I've seen the movie and as I'm studying this, what jumps out of my mind is Tony Stark. And here's this guy, he's a CEO, he's a multi-billionaire, all this stuff, and he creates weapons. Yet, in the movie, it's not like he's just run around with all the money and all the stuff. He actually knows how to work on the weapons. Why? Because he created them. He created the weapon. And not only did he just create it in his mind, but he created it with his hands. He created the first model of it. He created the first working model of it, and then he lets everybody else build them for him in the company. But isn't that Christ with us? How many of you created your child? I didn't. It is a part of the whole creative process, but even my creator created the creative process. Everything about it. He's the one that has overstanding. He's the one that has the meekness because of his wisdom. It doesn't matter what you do. If I'm truly wise in something, if I truly have wisdom, you're of no threat to me no matter what you say, no matter what you do. Because everything that comes at me, I will know how to work it for the good of everything that's involved in my little system. That would be true wisdom. Nothing is a threat. You can't make my system any less than or any more than by anything you bring to the table because I have true wisdom. So the meekness comes from the security that I have in you can't touch me. You can't make me less than I am. You can't make what I create less than it is because it's perfect in my perfect wisdom. That's Christ. He has perfect wisdom, and he is meek. We're not a threat to him. We're his love. The worst person that you can think of, Charles Manson, is not a threat to God's plan of salvation for our souls. Nobody. We judge it as the worst offender and how terrible they are and everything else. They're of no threat to God in his plan. None. Even then, using him as an example, they murdered people, still did not change the system of salvation that God created for mankind. We look at it in the loss of a loved one and we say, that's unfair. I read the scripture and go, well, why did, that's not fair that God would hate Esau and love Jacob. We look at it in our wisdom, which is not overstanding. You look at the scripture and everything in it, whether you understand it or overstand it or not, everything in it is perfect. God hated Esau for a reason. There was a purpose to it. He divided all of mankind for his purpose of bringing them all back together in him, redeeming all of mankind. Everything he does, everything you do, whether obedient or disobedient, God uses for the good of everybody around you, and he will be glorified. The day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He understands all of it. You're of no threat. And because of that, he can absolutely express his love, his wisdom, his knowledge. Everything about him is for your good in his expression of it. And this is why he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, because his commandments are the perfect expression of his wisdom. If you love him, if you understand his love, if you understand his love, obedience is easy. Because you know, no matter if you understand it or not, it is so easy to get caught up with what's going on in the world right now and the fear around it. Why? My Bible tells me what's going to happen. And I may not be able to see it and understand every perfect part of it, but if I keep my eyes on him, everything's okay. I don't have to worry about what my government's doing. I don't have to worry about what's going on in Russia. I don't have to worry about any of those things. I know he's in control, and he will be worshipped, and he will be glorified. And those who choose to understand him now will be there with him. Those who keep stomping their feet saying, God, explain this to me, won't. Because it's their pride. They are not the ones with the wisdom. The only place I can become the perfect expression of his meekness, of wisdom when I will surrender to it and be obedient. James asked this question. It's like, wow, you got to be kidding me. Who would have said, oh, that's me. I don't just, if I understood what James is saying, nobody's raising a hand in the whole place. Nobody that reads that letter is going to say, well, that's me and all of you should follow me. No, because he started off saying, be really careful about being teachers. Because you're going to receive the greater judgment. Be really careful about how you're leading other people and what you think you know. Be really careful in that and make sure that it's the Spirit of God speaking through you. But then again, you don't have to walk around in fear and not say anything. Because God's plan is perfect. Bruce? Woo! Yeah.
Are we taming or are we teaching?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the difference. Are we trying to control or are we offering the same thing that God's offered to us,
mm-hmm.
which is peace and freedom and life?
Yeah. Yeah. You got to wonder if their mom's response is, well, you don't want to ask me because I haven't been able to tame you yet. See, my mind just goes there. Sorry. My tongue distended. Did you hear that? Oh, man. Does this help to do this? I mean, I sat there and just went, wow, God, I'm really humbled right now. It just, to me, it takes all of these other scriptures and all the other things that we've studied, and it brings them down to the importance of laying down the soul. I got to lay down my thoughts. I got to lay down my desire to understand everything or to overstand everything, because that's usually what we're looking for. We want to be over something. I got to lay all that down. I got to know that I know that I know. I got to be fully persuaded. I got to believe, Jesus, you're the only one. The scriptures we looked at last week, everything is created by him and for him. Everything. Everything. Meaning the influenza virus that has killed millions of people throughout history was created by him for his purposes. We say God who created heaven and earth, he created hell too. Don't forget that one. Those are the things we don't like to say because he's a loving God. If he loves us, then why would he create hell? If he loves us, why would he allow this truck and this bus to crash and so many innocent people die? Who said they were innocent? I don't mean that mean at all. But who are we to claim somebody's innocent and somebody's not? Scripture says that all have sinned. All have fallen short. All. That's why God divided. That's why he divided the people. That's why his plan. He divided everything and then he brought it back to equal playing field. It will be in Christ or it will not be. He did it for our good. Out of our love. He kicked him out of the garden because he loved him. Because if Adam would have ate of the tree of life, he would have stayed in that place of death forever. Because as soon as he did it, the plan was set in motion to redeem mankind and bring him back to him again through his son, Jesus Christ. Instantly, the plan was moving. Why? Because man will not steer God's purposes. God knew what he was going to do. And we are not a threat to who he is. Amen? He goes on in this and he says, he asks that question, who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior. Let him show it in meekness of wisdom. And he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. If you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, if you have anything in you that says you are better than or less than the person sitting next to you, better than or less than, then we have this problem and we really don't have perfect wisdom. Only one does, huh? But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, and devilish. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly pure, then peaceable, forbearing, yielding, full of mercy and of good fruits, not partial and not pretended. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. And I believe, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we will break this down. We've been through this before several months ago. That's where we started. We were right here when I went, we got to go back and go through the whole book of James. This is where we were. So we'll talk about this in a couple weeks. Lee will be here next week. But I really just want us to focus and just think about wisdom this week. I think James asks one of the most humbling questions right there. Not only for the Jews or the people that he was writing to, his brothers and sisters at that time, but that has been the question for all of mankind since then. Anybody that has read that, anybody that paid any thought to what that question is and really looked at it and went, whoa, hold on a minute. If we really understand what wisdom is, how many of us in the simplest little ways were threatened? I think of it in we have areas in our lives that we have expertise or wisdom in. I thought about Doug Delaray, drives equipment and has the reputation for being very good in that equipment. Driving a backhoe, it's like an extension of his arms. I mean, anybody that has practiced that kind of equipment, that should be the goal, is it just becomes an extension of who you are. Doug is not threatened by the new guy that comes on the job site because he has wisdom. He's developed those skills. That's not a threat to him, is it, Doug? If they come on with the right attitude, he still has the heart. If he's truly humble in his wisdom, he may learn things from them, but more than likely they're going to learn a lot from him if they will have the right attitude towards him. But there's no threat in that workplace. We have areas in our lives where we do have wisdom. God has given people skills in certain areas of their lives. But when we start talking about being skilled in the affairs of life, there's only one. And that's, his name is Jesus. Yet he offers that wisdom if we will stand under it, if we will have understanding, like Bruce said. He offers it to us. For the purpose of you being the expression of it to those that don't understand him. It's like this just keeps running through my mind. Think about that this week. Because that Bible you hold in your hands, it is the wisdom of God expressed to us. It is the knowledge of God, not only of him, but his knowledge to us. Those scriptures that we have are of great value. And yeah, we look at the languages and we break them down and we systematically look at all of them, and that's all well and good. There are times when we go, did we really interpret it right? I believe God in his wisdom was intelligent enough to preserve his rhema word that's spoken to us through that. Amen? So think about God's wisdom this week. I would like to right now, the last time when Lee was here, we've done this with other ministers that have come, but the way that it's been in churches for years, or at least in my experience, is the guest speaker comes and he brings the message and then we take a love offering for him afterwards. Almost like it's based on his performance. And last time that Lee came, we received a love offering for him months before he was here. We received a love offering for him and sent it to him before he ever left home. We sent it to him just in faith. God wants us to bless you, and we believe that God is bringing you. And I would like to do that this morning. I would like us to receive a love offering for Lee Eddy, who will be here next Sunday. And that way I don't have to make him feel awkward or anybody else here feel awkward just by taking a love offering for him after he's already brought a message, I would like us to just take a step of faith this morning and bless him before he comes, and not to send it to him early, but to have it prepared and just to give it to him. Maybe at the beginning of service before he does speak or any of that stuff, just so that it is an expression of faith rather than leaving that open door of, you know, it's based on your performance. Well, I didn't really like that message. And so if the ushers will come forward, or they can stay there and we can just drop it in on the way out, whatever works best for everyone. I would just like to bless him. Scripture says that a man is worthy of his hire. Lee, never one time has he ever said anything to me about an offering or money in any way. And we have always blessed him abundantly. I believe the last time he was here for several days and did several teachings. And we were able to bless him with $1,000. And that was, I mean, when you hand an envelope to a man that's been in ministry for 45 years and you make him cry, we did something right. God spoke to him through that. So I would like us to do that again this morning. And let's stand. Let's pray. Thank you for your faithfulness. Think this week on the wisdom of God. If you have overstanding, you might want to think about understanding it. And let's get the proper perspective of who Jesus is and who we are. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word. The Lord and his, your word is perfect. Lord, the scripture says that your word, your rhema word, every word you have ever spoke and ever will speak, is purified as silver on earth. It's purified 7 times. Lord, I believe your word is purified through the 7 spirits of God that are described in Isaiah 11. Lord, your word is perfect. There is nothing that is a threat to you. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. Lord, I find myself in this, understanding what Paul was talking about, Lord, saying there is nothing. Absolutely convinced that nothing could separate us from your love. Because you are perfect, Lord. Lord, I bless each person that's here this morning, Lord, and even those that couldn't be here this morning, Lord, I bless this body of believers. Lord, may your word resound through our hearts and minds this week. And Lord, I pray that there would be an anticipation for what your servant Lee Eddy will bring next week. Lord, I thank you for your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed